So let's pray. Father, we need your help. Lord, recognize that by our own intellect, our own abilities, we cannot understand you or understand your word. But Lord, we thank you for your spirit of truth who you have given unto us, who will teach us. And so Lord, we thank you for that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we declare this morning that our hearts are ready. Our hearts are good soil to receive your word. And so Lord, we ask you to plant your word in our hearts. We ask you to water what has already been planted. And Lord, we ask you to cause your word to bring forth fruit in our lives. Cause us to be edified. Cause us to be inspired and motivated. And cause the name of Christ above everything else to be glorified. May Christ and Christ alone be seen, even as your word comes forth this morning, we pray. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen. We're doing this series, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in God's knowledge, knowing the Lord, coming straight out of our series on covenant. And this is the heart of God. God wants us to know him. And he doesn't want us to remain static in our knowledge of him. He wants us to increase. And so, you know, you have various ways of describing this in scripture. He talks about us going from faith to faith. He talks about us going from glory to glory. And it's because he wants us to be progressing in our walk, in our knowledge, in our experience of the Lord. And so knowledge of God is more than just intellectual stuff. It's experiencing him in ways that change us, that cause faith to be built inside of us. Last week we shared about the great I Am, the Lord revealing himself to Moses and the people of Israel as the great I Am. And in that, we talked about him being the one true God. We talked about him being the unchangeable God. And we talked about him being the holy God. So we're continuing in that vein this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6. Today, we're talking about the Lord being the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth is the Hebrew, or Jehovah Sabaoth is the Hebrew. Exodus chapter 6, and most of you should know by now when you have your translations that when the word Yahweh is there, the translators normally would translate that with uppercase L, uppercase O, uppercase R, uppercase D, in bold uppercase, so you know that that is Yahweh. When it's the other word for God, for Lord, which is Adonai, usually the uppercase is just for the L and the other ORD is in lowercase. That's just a hint. You didn't know that before, so that when you're reading your English translations, you can have an idea as to what's happening in the background. So Exodus chapter 6, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version today. So Exodus 6 verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land.' God spoke further to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord,'" that is Yahweh, that's why it's in capital there, L-O-R-D, "'and I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, or Lord, I did not make myself known to them.'" So what Lord is saying again to Moses, as we said last week, that the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they encountered God. But he revealed himself primarily as El Shaddai. That's what God Almighty is. El Shaddai, which means the one who's all-sufficient to meet every need of everyone at the same time. So he's not just like, well, I can meet Caroline's need, but my son Joe, you have to wait because I'm focused upon her. No, he meets all of our needs all at the same time because he's that El Shaddai, that all-sufficient God. So he revealed himself like that to Abraham. He revealed himself as the provider to Abraham. So the name was there, Yahweh, but Abraham didn't really have an encounter to experience and know what Yahweh was, but he knew what it was to have God as provider. He knew what it was to have God as the one who works and brings him victory. And so he went and rescued Lot, And, you know, he had to fight to rescue Lot. And he declared it was the Lord who gave him the victory. And he met Melchizedek on the way and talked about the Lord Most High. The El Elyon, the God Most High. And so he knew God as God, the Most High God above all the other gods. But now he's saying to Moses, I am going to reveal myself to you and to the children of Israel in ways in which the patriarchs didn't know me. I'm going to reveal myself to you as Yahweh. So verse 6 of Exodus 6 says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So here he's making a promise to Moses and to the children of Israel. It's a repeated promise because he had said that in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses had gone to the people of Israel and told them that God is going to set them free. And he went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was like, what? These people are lazy. So rather than giving them straws to help them to make bricks, Pharaoh says, no. You know what? They're going to find their own straw, but they're still going to make the same quota of bricks. And what Pharaoh was saying, they're talking about going to worship God. These people are lazy. And things became harder for the Israelites because Moses dared to go to Pharaoh and says, God wants them to go into the wilderness and worship him. And so sometimes that's what happens to us. God speaks a word to us, and somehow the enemy gets wind of the word and things get more difficult before it gets better. You're here, you know, perhaps you pray for healing and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, it's worse. Or, you know, finances, it gets worse. Or you believe in God for the salvation of your children and then all of a sudden they just get worse. And many times that's what happens. Not all the time, but sometimes that's what happens. And the Lord has to come back and reassure us. Listen, I've spoken my word. I'm going to be faithful to my word. I am going to bring you out. And so in the notes I've made mention there that in that verse 6 of Exodus 6, the word I, the letter I, the word I, is mentioned 4 times. The Lord is saying, first and foremost, I am Yahweh. Period. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. He later on tells Moses. Secondly, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. I am going to do this. God is affirming himself. And I will deliver you or rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. The judgments obviously being against the Egyptians. So the Lord here nowhere says, I am going to require this from you. You have to do this. You have to do that. No. These are some unconditional things that God is saying. I am going to do this. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to show my mighty power. When it says outstretched arm, it's talking about his mighty power with miracles. I am going to set you free. And I'm going to bring judgment upon the Egyptians and upon their gods. And so the plagues, as many of you know, was part of that judgment. And so Moses brought this word to the Israelites. But because of what they were going through, verse 9 of Exodus 6 tells us this. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. They'd experienced so much hardships and so much difficulty. It's like, oh, another word. They weren't excited. They were downcast. They were depressed. If I want to use that word. It's more, when it says despondency, that's more than just being discouraged. The word actually means that they were weak in spirit. God has given them such a good word. I am going to do this. I am going to do that. And they're like, oh, yeah. Okay. And they are just like many of us sometimes. They go through so many stuff that when you hear the word, you're like, okay, I guess so. If you say so. And we're very sometimes despondent. And so here were the people of Israel. Things have gotten more difficult for them. And it was hard for them to be excited as they were initially. But how many know that doesn't stop God from doing what he wants to do? I thank God that many times He works in my life and in my situation. And I really, if I'm going to be honest, didn't have much faith. I didn't really, I end up being caught by surprise. Because God is not limited by my faith. Yes, he calls us to have faith. But like the man whose son was demonized, deep in my heart I'm crying out, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Lord, you know where I am at. And God meets us where we're at and does his miracles time and time and time again. I thank God that's the type of God that I serve. So God now brings his plagues upon the Egyptians. And each plague, as many of you know, was really a defeat for the different gods that the Egyptians had. The first two plagues, turning the water of the Nile into blood, showing that the god of the Nile is no god. The magicians of Egypt could imitate that. The second plague, bringing frogs out of the Nile. The magicians of Egypt could imitate that. But then when the third plague came with the gnats all over the place, these magicians themselves says, you know what? No, we can't go there. That is the finger of God. That is God now at work. That God is supreme to all that we can do. And they started from that point on to realize that they were up against the God of the Jews, the God of the Israelites. And each one of the plagues after that, as I said, was a defeat, a judgment upon Egypt, upon the Egyptians, and a defeat for the Egyptian gods. But as I was looking through this week, it dawned on me, you know, after the seventh plague, which I think was the hail coming down, that Pharaoh said to Moses, listen, you guys can go and worship. Yes, you're free to go and worship, but you know what? You got to leave the children behind. We still want to hold on to the children. And friends, as I was meditating on that, it dawned on me that the enemy who is at work in the world, he really wants to get our children. He doesn't mind if we as adults, and the older I get, he's like, oh yeah, you'll soon be gone. He doesn't mind if we meet like this, but he's after our children. And you can see plain as day, you go into our schools and you see what they're trying to teach our children. From a young age, they're trying to push this transgender thing upon our children. They're trying to push all these alternative type of family stuff upon our children. So the enemy, if you don't know it, he realizes that you and I have already escaped, but he's after our children. So you and I, we need to learn to stand and war and fight for our children. And he's also after our resources. And so after the ninth plague, which was the darkness, Pharaoh called them and says, you know what, you can go, but leave all your animals and all of your stuff behind, but you guys can go, because the enemy is also after our resources. So it's not surprising many times, friends, that you find that you can't make ends meet, or you find that all sort of stuff happen that you have to spend your resources on, because the enemy is after your resources. He doesn't want our resources to be used for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And so you and I need to learn to war over the things that God give us, like Job. The Satan says, I can't touch these things because there's a hedge of protection around them. You and I need to realize when God gives us stuff, he gives us so we can use these things for the kingdom of God, and we can be an example to the world of how God wants to bless his people. And so we need to learn to be faithful in using our resources, but also be faithful in praying that the enemy doesn't touch the stuff that God has given unto us. And so I'm skipping over a lot of stuff because you already know this story. Many of you have grown up going to Sunday school. You know the story of how God worked on the behalf of the Israelites. After the Passover, they are set free. Pharaoh says, all of you just leave out of here. And he drives them out. And then he has second thoughts. He's like, what are we going to do when all of our workforce has gone? And he came after the Israelites, and they were standing by the Red Sea. And the Lord told Moses to lift up his rod over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted, and they started walking through. So I'm picking it up now in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, starting at verse 14. The Israelites are panicking, and the Lord speaks to Moses, and this is what the Lord says. The Lord, or Yahweh, will fight for you while you keep silent. The Lord is reassuring them. The Lord is saying, listen, this battle is not yours. I didn't ask anything from you. When I said in Exodus 6, verse 6, I'm going to do these things, I didn't ask you to do a thing. Because this battle is my battle. I am going to fight for you. Somebody need to hear that this morning. And whatever battle you're going through, God says it's not your battle, it's his battle. And he will fight for you. You and I just need to learn to be silent. Sometimes we talk too much. We try and defend ourselves too much. We try and push too much. And Lord, like, just be silent. Some translation says, be quiet, be still. And allow the Lord to do his thing. So he said to Israel, as they are worried, he said, just be silent. I will fight this battle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 15. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel will go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And so they were going through, and the Egyptians decided to follow after them. Verse 23, I'm skipping down. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused the chariot wheels to swerve and he made them drive with difficulty so that the Egyptians said, now, let us flee from Israel. Why? For the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. So even the enemy realized, no, something supernatural is happening here. We better back off because the Lord, Yahweh, is fighting for his people against us. The Lord already, in the previous verse, brought confusion into the enemy's camp. How many know that God specializes in doing that? If you look through the scriptures, you'll find it time and time again that God brings confusion into the enemy's camp. It wasn't just when Josaphat was going forth. He has been doing this for a long time. And so it's an encouragement to you and to me sometimes when you realize that God delights to bring confusion to the enemy, to know that you can pray that sometimes. You see, when people are planning and scheming, you and I can pray and ask God to bring confusion amongst the enemies of the people of God. And so the Egyptians realized God, Yahweh, is fighting for them against us. And as they say, the rest is history. God defeated them. And they were washed up dead on the seashore. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power with which the Lord, Yahweh, had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God brought this great victory without any help from Israel. All by himself, his mighty hand, he brought them out into victory. Exodus chapter 15. So all this is happening, and Moses is gleaning stuff because Moses never saw or heard of this type of thing before. It's something new that God is doing. God is battling for his people all by himself. Abraham and Isaac didn't see this. They saw God intervene and protect them, but they didn't see God working and fighting on their behalf because Yahweh, my friends, is a warrior. And that's what Moses now led the people of Israel into a song of worship, a song of celebration after this victory in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And then Moses declared his revelation. He didn't know it before. He says, the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. And so friends, we need to add to our understanding of the God whom we serve. Yes, he's a God of peace and he's a God of mercy. But he's also a God of war, a man of war. He's a warrior. You don't become a warrior just by signing up in the military. How many know that? You can go to basic training, but you're not yet a warrior. You have to go out there and prove yourself before they can call you a warrior. And so now Moses is seeing God proving himself to be the God who fights on the behalf of his people and by himself destroying the entire Egyptian army. And Moses couldn't keep quiet, and he led all of Israel in this song saying, the Lord is a warrior. We used to sing it back in my day. The Lord God mighty in battle. The Lord is a warrior. Yes, he is. And he fights for his people. So if you really get this into your spirit, you stop, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, you stop war against flesh and blood. You start to realize that my God is a warrior and he doesn't need my help to fight because he knows he's a seasoned warrior and he knows how to bring victory. Verse 6 of Exodus 15, verse 6 says, Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy, destroys them, annihilates them. And he goes on leading the people in worship and celebration. So much so later on, Miriam got her timbrel and decided to join in the procession as they celebrated the victory of the Lord. But there are two things I want us to glean out of this. First is what the enemy had intended to do. Exodus 15 and verse 9, it says, this is what the enemy said when they were coming after Israel. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. That was the intent of the enemy as they came after God's people. I am going to go after them. I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to overtake them. I'm going to take away everything that they have. I'm going to destroy them. Friends, can I tell you something? The enemy of our souls have no good intentions for you or for me. His heart's desire, his intention is to pursue you and to pursue me. His intention is to overtake us and to destroy everything we have. That's why Jesus says the enemy comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he has been doing from day one when he got Cain to kill Abel. So that's the enemy's intent. He's not a friend of ours. Never has been and never will be. He can appear as if he's friendly, but his intention is to destroy us. But what was God's intent? God's intent is seen there for us in Exodus 15 and verse 17. It says, thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. It was God's intent was to bring his people into his very dwelling, into his very presence. That was God's intent in setting them free. How many know that is God's intent in setting you free and in setting me free? That when Jesus Christ died on the cross for my salvation and your salvation, it was so that you and I can have fellowship with the Father. It's so to bring us back to be reconciled to the Father so we can dwell, as the psalmist says, in his house forever. God's intent was to bring his people into a place where they could experience him and walk with him and know him. It wasn't just to bring them into a good land. No, his intent was to have fellowship and relationship with his people. That's the heart of God from the very creation. It still is the heart of God to bring us to that place where we can have intimacy with him, to dwell and walk with him forever. So Moses got the revelation the Lord is a warrior. Later on with Joshua, the Lord appeared to him. As a man with a sword drawn. And Joshua asked, "Are you for us or against us?" And the Lord responded, "Neither. But I have come as captain of the host of heaven, host of the Lord's army." The word Sabaoth means host. "I have come as captain of the host. I am the one who's going to lead you into battle. I am the one who's going to give you victory." And so as the Lord appeared to Joshua, the next response was, "You're on holy ground. Take off your shoes from off your feet because you're in holy ground." And the Lord was the one then who led the Israelites into victory into Jericho as they walked around Jericho 7 times. They didn't do anything but be obedient to the Lord. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. This is what the Lord said to him. And he said, "No, rather, I've come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Joshua recognized the Lord, and his response was, "Yes, you are in charge. Yes, you are in control. My response is just to be obedient to whatever you will say." What does the Lord have to say to his servant? Friends, our victory comes in our obedience to whatever the Lord says to us. It's not by you and I getting upset in our own human way. You know, James says, the anger of man does not fulfill the righteous requirements of God. What God requires of you and I is to worship him and then say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So we can move in obedience. And as Israel moves in obedience to the Lord, doing stuff which seems crazy, walking around this wall which is so thick they could ride chariots on it, and shouting when the Lord tells them to shout, that's how they got the victory. Why? Because it's the Lord who fights for his people. All he requires from you and me is simple obedience. I'm going to look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I like this psalm. My Bible tells me it's a psalm of David, starting at verse 1. So David at some point wrote this psalm. And it starts off with a very basic declaration. The earth is Yahweh's. The earth is the Lord's. And all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, everything belongs to God. The devil owns nothing. God owns everything. And he says, "For he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." And then the psalmist goes into asking some questions and then providing the answers to the questions. I like those type of exams where they give me the answers to the questions. The psalmist realized that the people might not get the right answer, so he tells them the right answer. And so he asks a question in verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Who may go before God's presence?" And he answers and he says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." In other words, a person who has allowed, in our context, the blood of Christ to be applied to their lives. So you have not lifted up your soul through falsehood. You're not being deceitful. And your heart is pure. And your hands are clean because you've washed them in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed. This is a person who can go into God's presence. This is a person who's invited into God's presence. This is the one who can come boldly before the throne of grace. And this person, the psalmist says, shall receive a blessing from Yahweh. Coming into God's presence, you will never leave empty-handed. You never leave the same. There's always a blessing for the people who would rush into God's presence. As was shared earlier, it's not just going to be worth it when we die. It's worth it right here, right now, as we seek after the Lord. And so the psalmist says, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then the psalmist affirms something. He says, this is a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. This is a generation. We are the people, the psalmist is saying, who seek your face. We are the people who desire you. We are the people who will come into your presence, Lord, because we want to see your face. We want to know you. We want you to reveal yourself to us. We are that people. This is what David is saying. We are that generation. We are that people. And then there's a little pause, a little selah. And then the psalmist continues. He says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So as I read that and meditated on it, I wondered, O gates and O doors, what is he talking about? But I got a clue from the first phrase. It says, lift up your heads. And he was talking before about those who come into God's presence. And so I'm going to suggest he's talking about the people of God. He's saying to us who stand in the gate and who stand in the doorway, he's saying to us, those who come into his presence, lift up your head. Lift up your head and see. Lift up your head and look. Don't be downcast. Don't be despondent like the Jews were. But lift up your heads towards the Lord. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye ancient doors, and allow the King of glory to come into your life and into your circumstances and your situations. Don't allow your situation to cause you to be despondent. Don't allow circumstances to cause you to be down. But instead, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up your eyes to the Lord and allow the King of glory to come on in. And then David realized, I wonder if these people know what I'm talking about. So he says, who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? And he answers and he says, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. David got a glimpse of this Lord Sabaoth, this Lord who is in charge of the host of heaven, the one who wars and fights on the behalf of his people. He didn't say the Lord who's beautiful and awesome, which is also true, but he's understanding God in the context of warfare. And he says, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. I don't know what kind of God you serve. Sometimes the church presents God as some little wishy-washy, mamby-pamby type of God. But I'm here to tell us that our God is a God of war. A God who fights on behalf of his people. Send the word out. Let people understand this. Let the Taliban in Afghanistan understand this. That the Lord is a warrior. He fights on the behalf of his people. Let the people at the White House understand this. The Lord is a warrior and he fights on the behalf of his people. And so the psalmist comes back and he says, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And he asks the question again, who is this King of glory? And he says, the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, he is the King of glory. He is the one who fights on the behalf of his people. He is the one who is strong in battle. And so David is trying to help the people to get a glimpse of this God who fights for his people. This God who defends his people. This God who wars on the behalf of his people. The Lord God mighty in battle. So I don't know what you're going through, friends, but whatever you're facing, I think the Lord is saying to us, be silent. As the Lord is saying to us, stop trying to handle this thing in the natural. Stop trying to do all of your rigamajig to try and solve this thing. Step back and allow the Lord to work on your behalf. He's a seasoned warrior. It doesn't matter what you face. It could be a physical situation, a physical illness. It might be finances. It might be relationship. It might be accusations. It doesn't really matter. He's a seasoned warrior. Wow. Time is going so fast. David wrote this psalm. Some people think that this psalm is for the future when the Lord returns. Some think it's in the past. But I think that applies to all of these different circumstances. He never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who warred on the part of Israel. I'm going to say this last part quickly and then come back to the psalm. If you look at the experience of David going against Goliath, we sing about it, the giants. And I think this psalm was written later on in David's life because here against Goliath, he's still a youth, he's still a lad. But David had proven Yahweh when he killed the lion and the bear. He had proven him. That was his circumstance. A lion come to take his father's sheep. I'm responsible for the sheep. And I'm going to war for these sheep. So whatever you are responsible for, don't allow the enemy to come in and create havoc. You are put there by the Lord and he will war for you. Prove him in the small circumstances. Prove him in the little thing. He still will war for you. There's no battle that is too small for him. First Samuel chapter 17. And verse 45. This is what David said. And why I had us read this New American Standard Version is because some of the modern translations, like the NIV, they don't bring out the fact that this is the Lord of hosts. They use the word Almighty. And so you wouldn't know what's the real Hebrew word there. You know, some translations, like the New American Standard, is what they call a literal equivalent, which means that the scholars who made the translation try and give us the meaning of each word, the literal meaning of each word. The NIV is what they call a dynamic equivalent, where the scholars try and give us an understanding of phrases, general understanding of phrases. And so, for some studies, you need the literal understanding, and that's why I use the American Standard. It says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David had a revelation from a young man. He had proven God delivering the bear and the lion into his hand. And so David said, you are trusting in your spear and your javelin and your sword. But my faith and my confidence is in the Lord of hosts. I wonder if you get the revelation. My faith and confidence is in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you taunt. Friends, when you stand in the name of the Lord of hosts, you don't need anything else. The Lord's a warrior all by himself. Our confidence is in the fact that he is the Lord of hosts. He is Yahweh who wars on behalf of his people. Verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not deliver by sword or by spear. We're not into some physical warfare business. We're not trying to get as much ammunition as we trying to get to fight the spiritual war. Lord doesn't deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. It's the Lord who is fighting the battle. That's what Lord of hosts means. He goes before his people and he fights the battles. He brings down kings. He brings down rulers. He destroys them as his people put their faith and their confidence in him. The Lord of hosts. You know, friends, there was another time when David was going against the Philistines. And just like with Joshua, the Lord says, just do whatever I tell you to do. And the Lord said to David in 2 Samuel, the time when you have to go up is when you hear the marching, the sound of the armies above the balsamic trees or the poplar trees, whichever translation you have. When you hear the marching of the army. That's when David heard it. He's talking about the armies of heaven. When you hear it, that's the time you must go up to know that the Lord is fighting for you. Many of the Old Testament saints understood this about the armies of God and the Lord being the Lord of hosts. That's what Elisha understood when he was surrounded by the enemies, like saying to his servant, don't worry. There are more that are with us than are against us. The armies of heaven are all surrounding him. He understood that. That's what Gideon came to get a glimpse of, that he could go up to only 300 men. Because the battle is not his, it's the Lord. That's what Jehoshaphat understood when they sent all the worshippers before the army. It's not our battle, it's the Lord's battle. The principle is there many times throughout Scripture, church. He's the Lord of hosts. The one who fights on the behalf of his people. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. But I want us to go back to Psalm 24. Can we have Psalm 24, verse 8 up there, please? Church, we were singing earlier, when I open up my mouth, miracles start coming out, breaking out. You remember that song? When I open up my mouth and declare the goodness of God, declare what God is saying, things change. Well, I like this psalm. And so I'm going to help us to activate this psalm in our own experience. I'm going to ask this side of the room to ask a question. Who is the King of Glory? And then this side to answer the question. The Lord God, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. You think we can do that? We'll do that a couple times. And then we go to verse 10 and do it all together. But let's do verse 8 a couple times. This side saying, who is the King of Glory? And this side saying, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So after three, this side. One, two, three.
Who is the King of Glory?
This side.
The Lord strong and mighty.
Okay, let's. Let's warm up, you know. Come again, this side. One, two, three.
Who is the King of Glory?
This side.
The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Could you put up verse 10 up there for me now, please? Let's together ask the question and then answer it. a couple times. Verse 10. After three. 1, 2, 3. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. One more time.
Who is the King of glory?
The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory. We thank you, Lord. You are the King of glory. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the victorious one. You are the triumphant one. You are the one we serve. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to the Lord Most High. Hallelujah. From victory unto victory you shall lead us. Oh, we bless your name. Yes, we exalt you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I'm encouraging you this morning to magnify the name of the Lord. I'm encouraging you this morning to lift his name high in every circumstance, in every situation, and see what the Lord does. I think he'll come through victoriously. Hallelujah. Give us some, dear Sean.
Your vows of covenant unbroken. You've made it known through history. Your love will never be unfaithful. Never walk out on me. Never walk out on me. I have no reason to doubt you. Who you've been, you'll always be. And though the future's still unfolding, with everything I've seen, how could I not believe? You are the promise keeper, your word will never fail. My heart can trust you, Jesus, I won't be overwhelmed. My eyes are gonna see miracles and victories. You are the promise keeper, your word will never fail. Here we go, let's declare him. You will return all that's been stolen. There's nothing that you can't redeem. And though the story's still unfolding, with everything I've seen, how could I not believe? You are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. My heart can trust you, Jesus. I won't be overwhelmed. My eyes are gonna see miracles and victories. You are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. I see your goodness in the land of the living. I see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. I know that you have worked all things out. You are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. My heart can trust you, Jesus. I won't be overwhelmed. My eyes are gonna see miracles and victories. You are the promise keeper. Your word will never fail. I see your goodness in the land of the living. I see your goodness right here, right now. You know the ending before the beginning. I know that you have worked all things out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If you need for someone to stand with you in prayer about any situation, after we've closed, you can come on up and we'll be here to pray with you. But I know we want to allow you as much time as possible to get something to eat and whatever else and get back here for outreach this evening. So we're going to released you. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself and continues to reveal yourself to us, your people, as the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord who is a warrior, the Lord who is in charge of the armies of heaven. Lord, we see in the book of Revelation, Lord, you're coming back with the armies of heaven all behind you because you lead your army into battle. Lord, you fight on the behalf of your people. And so, Lord, this morning we rejoice in the God who wars on our behalf, the God who has already defeated the enemy. He was completely annihilated and destroyed on the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we have already been seated in a place of victory, far above all principalities, far above all powers, O God. We sit in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we magnify you this morning. Lord, we glorify you. And as we go forth from here, Lord, we go forth recognizing, O God, that you are the one who leads us in victory. You are the one who causes us to triumph, O God. And so, Lord, we go forth, Lord, and we pray that you would go with us. And, Lord, as we would open our mouths, you'd fill it, Father, with your words. Father, may your love just flow through us, through our actions and through the things we'd say. But, Lord, above all, we want Christ to be seen in us. And so, Lord, we thank you for doing that. We thank you, O God, even for tonight. That, Lord, you'd prepare the hearts of people who would come along this street here, Second Street. And, Father, we ask you, O God, that you would bring some into the kingdom of God tonight. Father, we ask that you might set some people free tonight from their bondage. Lord, we pray tonight you might touch some and heal. But, Lord, I pray that every person who comes along the street tonight might get a glimpse as to the goodness of God, might get a glimpse as to the face of God. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, and amen.